This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and verse 9. Now probably many of you have this committed to heart. And rightfully so. It's a good passage of scripture. And it's one that talks about the subject that I'm interested in and you're interested in. And that's the subject of salvation. Now look with me at these verses in. Let's notice them from the Word of God as I read them. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for allowing us once again to assembles the New Testament Baptist Church. We realize it's because of you and because of Calvary that we're even here, and it's because of the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit that we are members of this body. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church in these last days to look for your coming, but help us also, Lord, to be zealous about witnessing to those that are not saved. And Lord, help us that we might be zealous with the truth that you've taught us to teach those that are saved that need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize that it's not only important to be saved when you come, but we realize it's an important thing to be a member of one of the Lord's churches also when you come. Now we know, Lord, that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but we do know that only eternity will tell the importance of being not only saved but baptized into one of the Lord's churches and be faithfully serving him when you come. Great responsibility and privilege that you've placed upon us as one of your churches to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then, Lord, to teach them to observe all things after we've baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to teach them to observe all things that you've commanded us. We know of your presence that will be with us and lead us and guide us and direct us in these last days. We pray for our people that are sick. We have several that their bodies are physically sick, and we know, Lord, that you're the one that is the great physician to heal bodies, and you're the one that sustains us. You're the one that gives us our being, and you're the one that enables us to move. You're the one enables us to go to bed at night and to get up in the morning and to look for your coming and to faithfully serve you. You're the one that enables us to go to our jobs, and the one that enables us to faithfully serve you. Now, Father, we pray tonight that as we come together here and these verses are upon our heart, heavy upon our heart, we pray that it would please the Holy Spirit that is in our midst, that it not only indwells us as individual believers, but also indwells with a special presence in this New Testament church, that it would please him tonight to lead us and guide us and to direct our thoughts and to turn our hearts and to open our minds and to open our understanding, and especially for those that are not saved, that this would be an occasion or a time that you would be pleased to open the heart of some man or woman or boy or girl here tonight that need a Savior, and that you would enable them, Lord, not only to repent of their sins, but to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know it's a tremendous work of grace and a miraculous thing when you see fit to reach down and to snatch one, as it were, from the burning. And we pray, Father, that you would impress this upon our hearts and minds, that you'd make us to be thankful for your goodness and for your grace and for your mercy. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful, Lord, for letting me preach and proclaim your word. And giving me this great privilege, Lord, to teach your word and to not only see people saved, but to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I stand in need always of your presence and power, Lord. I need you in a physical way, and I need you especially in a spiritual way. I need to be able to have liberty and freedom to fully proclaim the Word of God for your honor and for your glory and for your praise. And help me, Lord, that I would not lose sight of what you have in store for me and for this church. And help me, Lord, never to put my own preferences before yours. And help me, Lord, that I would always be willing to, regardless as to what the situation, the circumstance is, that I'd always be willing to follow your will and your way for my life and for this church. Now, Father, I pray that you would guide us, direct us, and lead us, and forgive me of my sin. In Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. I really am under a burden and a load for people that are not saved. I would to God that it's heavy upon your heart also. And I thought about, I told the men downstairs, we prayed for many of you. And then the Lord saves a person this morning that we've not even been thinking about. Now that's the way the Lord works. And that goes to show us that salvation is of the Lord. Now that's what it goes to show us. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, is the great subject of salvation. And I believe that there's not two greater verses in the Bible concerning salvation and how it is brought and how that it comes than Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Now, this is the greatest event that takes place in any person's life. Now, sometimes we think the time of marriage is the greatest thing ever happened to us. Well, it is a great thing. And I believe if it's of the Lord and if it's according to God's word and according to God's will, it will be a great blessing to our life. Because I believe that God ordained it to be so. And I believe that there's much said in the Word of God pertaining to marriage, and it is an important time when we do it God's way. We do it according to God's Word. But this event, even as great as it is in many of our lives, is not as great as the event when God saved us by His marvelous grace. I reckon what I'm trying to say is that it is the primary event in our life. Then even when we think about the time of a birth, of when a person, God so graciously gives them a birth and they're born physically into this life, and what a great occasion or a great time it is, and truly it is, when God brings two people together and the Holy Spirit leads them and gives them the same affections and desires and love for each other. And then He enables them by the grace of God to come together and for the woman to conceive and to bear a child. And then God so graciously lets that child live in the womb and brings that child to the time that that child is born. It is an important event. And it is a glorious event because we know that it's of the hand of God and we know that it's God's working. But even in all of these that I've mentioned, whether it's marriage or whether it's the birth of a child, these events are not as great events as the day or the time when the Lord saved your soul. Amen. The greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And there's been many great things that God has so graciously done in my life. I look back in the 53 years that God has allowed me to live, and I gloriously see the hand of the Lord and the will of the Lord and the way of God And I think of how that God has watched over me and cared for me and supplied my needs so many times. But I think of the great event was when God saved me by His marvelous grace. It was perhaps the most happiest day of my life. It is a day that I'll never forget. It is a day that I'll never get over. Praise God. And that will have lasting and has lasting results. Such lasting results that they're not just temporal, but they're eternal results. So we see that salvation is a great event in any person's life. I tell you, and we want to pray for this young lady, for Marion. We want to pray for her. Now, and we desire as a church to see her faithfully serve the Lord. We want to see her here on Wednesday night. We want to see her here on Sunday morning. We want to see her here on Sunday night. That she can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And where she can hear the Word of God and be taught the Word of God. So we see that salvation is not only a great event, but salvation is a good work of God. Amen. It's a work of God. And I believe that these verses bring out this great truth and show us that salvation is of the Lord. I'm always reminded when I think of this is what Jonah said. Jonah said it, made it clear, made it plain in Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah preached a great message. Now when we talk about salvation, we immediately begin to wonder about the meaning of the word. There's some people, when you ask them about being saved or are they saved, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't have any idea of what you're talking about when you talk to them about being saved and are they saved. Well, the meaning of the word salvation is deliverance. It carries with it the thought of the idea of being delivered. Now, I know that there's a deliverance in our salvation. We're first of all delivered from the bondage of Satan. Satan hath blinded minds. Satan hath blinded people. Lest the glorious gospel would shine through to their hearts, and that they'd be saved. Satan is eagerly and earnestly trying to keep you from hearing the gospel. Not only the preaching of it, but hearing it with the inner man, and hearing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the devil. The word salvation means deliverance. It carries the idea of being made safe, of being made sound, of being preserved. It is used in the Bible to indicate a work of God in the behalf of man. Salvation. Amen. Now, I believe that so many scriptures in the Word of God, I cannot and I will not go to many of them, but I will try to get one or two here. The psalmist always was talking about the deliverance that God had for him and how that God had so graciously delivered him in the 37th Psalm. And we find there in verse 39 of that 37th Psalm, we find that David said this, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Now I believe that we could talk about every aspect of our life as being from the time that our souls are saved to the very time that we see the Lord or we go to be with the Lord. Now look, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Notice, He is their strength in the time of trouble. So salvation not only is that which makes us safe and makes us sound and not only preserves us, but it also is there as a constant companion with us in the time of trouble. How thankful I am. I'm probably not as thankful as all of that. Probably if I was as thankful as I really feel it in moments in my heart, I would manifest my life differently. manifest it by my life to the Lord. We all would. And I believe that this ought to weigh heavy upon our hearts. Not only should we have a desire to see people saved, but we ought to manifest that we are saved by the grace of God. And I believe that one of the greatest witnesses that you can ever be for the Lord is more than with words. I believe it's with your life and how you live and show forth the great salvation that God has worked in your heart and worked in your life. So, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Now, I don't believe David just looked at the Lord as a farseer or just somebody to get him out of trouble. I don't believe that he looked at him that way. He looked at him as being his salvation. He looked at him as being his deliverer. He looked at him as being his constant companion. A lot of people are just looking for something to keep them from going to hell. But the salvation that the Bible talks about and the Savior that I'm talking about here is far more than that. That's only one of the fringe benefits of being saved by the grace of God. But that's not what salvation really is. And so we see that salvation is the result of the work which God does for and in the individual. That's it. It's a result of what God does for and in the individual. After being saved by the power of God, we see that it is not a work that the individual does for God. And a lot of people got this confused. And a lot of false groups today, bless their hearts, I feel sorry for them, they're working trying to be saved. Because they have been deceived and have a misconception that salvation is a work that the individual does for God. And that's not what it is. But salvation is the result of the work which God does for and in the individual, in the person. And now, I'm thankful that I know that, and I'm thankful that you know that. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has enabled me, enabled you, and enabled this church to see that salvation is of the Lord. And it's a work that God works. He worked it for the ones He was going to save, and then He works it in the ones that He is going to save by the glorious power of the working of the Holy Spirit. So we see after being saved by the power of God, the individual then will bring forth good works. Not to be saved, nor to be kept saved, but because of being saved. Brother, there's a difference. I'm a lot more at ease under these terms. Now, if I don't want to get too at ease, but if I thought it was depending upon what I did, I'd do more than the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And I'd do more than some of the other people do if I thought it depended upon what I did rather than what God has done for me and God is doing in me. But the truth, you know, makes us to be at liberty, makes us to really be able to serve the Lord in an effectual way. Not serve Him because we're pressured to serve Him. I've tried this through the years, and it's hard to get away from some of the things that you're earlier taught when you're saved and when you're called to preach. And one of the things that I've tried to get away from, and of course I think that the Lord has blessed me in this, is not pressuring anybody before they are saved. But then I also tried to get into this also to not pressure people after they're saved. It works the same both places. It's the same God before they're saved as after they're saved. It's the same Word of God before they're saved as it is after they're saved. You might think sometimes that I don't pressure you enough. I do that on purpose. Listen, I tell you, we have some people in this church that's been taught truth for years. I mean, you all aren't newcomers to the truth. And I believe that if you ever obey the Lord and do the truth as a child of God, you're going to do it because the Holy Spirit has led you. And the Holy Spirit is up. Now, I'll preach to you. And the Lord will lead me, and I'll lay it on the line sometimes and lay it out strong and lay it out straight. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. But that's exactly what God would have me to do. I'm not in this work of the Lord trying to pressure anybody to do anything. Because I know that it's the same Holy Spirit that has to open by the means that God has ordained to cause a person to be brought to salvation is the same Holy Spirit that also indwells that same person to say and leads and guides them and directs them. Now we do admonish and rebuke with all long suffering. The Bible encourages us to do that. So we see, after being saved by the power of God, now the individual has to know. They got to know. Now I thought about this. It's what we want to think about Mary. Now she made a profession of faith, she said, when she was 12. That's a long time ago. There's been a lot of years that she's not been under the preaching of God's Word. We got to understand as a church, it's our responsibility. I mean, and I'm going to be in on this, but it's this church's responsibility to help people like that, to encourage people like that, and enable people to see the truth of being faithful to the Lord's house, that you might grow thereby according to the purpose that He gave forth in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, down through those verses there. So the individual will bring forth good works not to be saved. And you got to know what good works are after you are saved. And you have to be taught to observe all things. And we know that they will bring forth good works not to be saved, nor to be kept saved, but because they are saved. By the grace of God. It comes just as natural with me praying, singing, preaching, going to church, not forsaking the assembling of myself together with the church as it does get up every morning, brush my teeth, shave. It's just as natural with me because it's part of me. And it ought to be part of every child of God that's been saved by the grace of God and a member of your Testament church. And we ought not to entertain any other thoughts. It ought never to be, why can't I do this and do that and do this and do that? I, through the years, tried to make it very clear. I reluctantly did what I did other Sunday night. I reluctantly did that. Not that I didn't want to. I mean, when I went for Catherine's baptism service. Not that I didn't want to, and not that that's where my heart wants. But I'm just as sincere in this, because I know this is where God wants me to be. This is the place that God called me to preach. And I realize that the Holy Spirit at occasions leads and directs and opens doors, and I go other places and preach and help people and edify churches and see people saved. And I realize that's part of doing the work of an evangelist. And I know that. I know, but God didn't call me to be an evangelist. God called me to be a pastor. And then, as a pastor, do the work of an evangelist when the Lord opens the door and when He directs and when He leads. So now, because the reason I believe this is verse 10.
Amen.
Here it is. For we are His workmanship. I mean, God not only worked on me, He's still working on me and working with me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I don't ever want to get to the place that I let anything hinder me from doing God's work and the will of the Lord. Now I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord physically. and I want to honor him spiritually. But I don't believe, and as long as the Lord wants me to preach and pastor and preach at other places, and I can do it by God's grace, I plan to do it. The Lord willing, and I hope you understand that. And I'm the only one that knows that and can determine that. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now God, good works do not add anything to the all-sufficient and the perfect saving of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't add anything to it. Because they don't have any part in you being saved. But they are that God brings in our lives and has ordained that would be in our lives after we are saved by the Word of God. But now, the word salvation in essence means deliverance. But the word salvation may indicate all or a part of the divine undertaking. It may have reference to that which takes place the moment that one believes. So it can have reference to one aspect, or it can have reference to the whole scope of our salvation. The whole of when the reference is to all the work of God. And there are times in the Word of God that it is talking about all the work of God, the whole transformation from the state wherein one is unsaved to the glorification at the rapture of the saints. And sometimes that's what it's talking about. The larger use of the word in this sense, in it, many works of God for the individual are seen. And each one of these is a thought or a sermon in itself. First, there's the atonement. That's a work of God for the individual. Then there's grace. Grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. But then not only is there atonement and grace, but there's propitiation. There's also, as an aspect of our salvation, the new birth. There is then, therefore, what we will return from the legal aspect as justification, or being justified free by His grace through faith. But then there is that aspect of our salvation, and it's the work of God for us, where there's the doctrine of imputation. That is, God gives it to us, or God charges it to our account. God does it on our behalf, and it is imputed to us and given to us. Then there is the glorious aspect, when we think of salvation as a whole, of our adoption. How do you become the sons of God? By being adopted. The way that you become the sons of God. And then there's the aspect of this great salvation, which is sanctification. Being separated or set apart from the world unto God for holy use and for holy service. And then there is the aspect of our salvation that we know of as redemption, being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come down to the glorious, seem like the climax of this whole salvation, which deals with us as mortal individuals, and that is glorification. When mortality shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15. So we see that first of all, there's the meaning of the word salvation. A lot in there, isn't it? It's glorious what God has done for us, and really what He's doing in us. At this, even this present time, what God is doing in us. I think it's all according to Philippians chapter 1 and therein, verse 6. Then secondly, I'd like for us to think about this salvation that is such a wonderful and a glorious work of God for us and in us, is a salvation that's by grace. This is a plain teaching of God's Word. Now, I'm a I'm a promoter of grace. I love to hear people talk about grace. Because when grace is rightfully understood, it means that it is of God. Now, salvation, the plain teaching of God's Word, and it's right here in Ephesians 2. You can look at verse 5, and you can go on down to another verse here that we've given in our text, here in verse 8, and other places, that salvation is wholly of grace. Now, what is this? Grace is the favor of God toward the undeserving sinner. And that's why we say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. The reason you're saved tonight and the reason that you're here tonight is because of the grace of God. We don't deserve to be saved, and we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be a member of this church. I don't deserve to be given the privilege of proclaiming and preaching the Word of God. Even that is of grace. The grace of God. What it does, it implies unworthiness on the part of those who are the recipients of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul brought this out in Romans chapter 4. And there in verse 4 through 6, plain teaching. Now, plain teaching is only understood by the Holy Spirit. I don't care how plain it is. You know, we say, I don't see why in the world people can't see that. You wouldn't see it either if the Holy Spirit hadn't led you and taught you and it guided you in the truth. And that's grace. That's the grace of God. I think, and I've told my, sometimes I'll think, and I'm glad I think sometimes, but anyway, I'll go around and I'll think about different people in the church, and I'll say, they've got it. They know what the truth is about grace. And I've not been disappointed yet. And I do that, and I believe some of you others are well on the way. You may not be there yet, but you're well on the way. Some's been there a long time. God is gloriously, and you're not any more deserving than the ones that don't know. It's only because of God's grace. Now, this truth. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not. And so you see, salvation is not some work that a person does for God, but it is a work that God does for specific persons. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I just preached on that. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So what we see here is this passage of Scripture clearly shows us and implies the unworthiness on the part of those who are the recipients of God's mercy. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. I believe Paul felt this in his soul, and he felt this in his being when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, when he wrote there to the Corinthian church. There must be an end of human merits, an endeavor before divine grace takes up a man's case. And oh, how many times. How many times have you heard people say, I'm trying? And I believe that. They really are. They're sincere in it. They're really trying. But they have a misconception of what salvation is. Salvation is not a work you do for God, but it's a work that God does for you and in you. Now, you won't see that until the Lord saves you. Until the Holy Spirit enables you in regeneration and new birth to come to that truth and to see that truth. And you'll keep right on track. So we see there must be an end of human merit and endeavors before divine grace takes up a man's character. Now, I know even in the purpose and mind of God, it was for grace. I know that. I'm talking about the working of God upon an individual. Grace is beautifully typified in the birth of Isaac. Abraham tried to help God. And I've been caught at that several times, haven't you? I mean, tried to help God. You know, I said, I'm doing everything I can. And I feel like, and I know there's things that we're responsible to do. Now, I'm not putting that aside. I know, as people say, by the grace of God and as members of the New Testament church, I know there's some things that we're responsible for. But no means should we ever think, though, that that's helping God. That's only doing God's will and God's work that He has told us or instructed us to do. Abraham tried to help God. You study his life and think about it. He started out depending a lot on Lot. And Lot sure let him down. He then put a lot upon his steward Eliezer. And then he even let, we find as far as Ishmael into the picture. And the Lord had to tell him, this ain't the one. And this is not the way. And God, at the same time, withheld the fruit of Sarah's womb. And she was barren. And there's a lot of people today who try to help God. They really work at it. And sometimes they work endlessly, never accomplishing anything. Divine grace intervenes when still human strength is gone. Exactly what takes place. And that's the way it was with Abraham. You remember what the Lord told him? At set time, Sarah is going to conceive and going to bear a child, and in Isaac is the blessed seed. And we see that God revealed it. So passages make it plain that the sinner is saved by grace apart from any works on their part. Look at Romans 11, there in verse 6. That's why God brings the sinner to the place to where they quit trying and they cry out to God.
Amen.
And they fall prostrate and helpless before Almighty God. God brings them there. God brings... I can recall, I tried. Why be the first to admit? And that's the natural response. I really, my heart goes out to some of our people that we're witnessing to now and wanting to see the Lord saved, and they're trying with everything humanly that they can to be saved. They're trying. And we know that that'll never save them. But now look, Romans 11 in verse 6. Now, he goes on and he talks about, in verse 5, he said, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, if there's a mixture of it. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What he's saying is, it's not both ways. And that's exactly what he's told us here in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now listen to this. It is a work of God. It is of God, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I thought about any time that anybody's saved, and it is a miraculous and glorious time, and it's an occasion for us to praise the grace of God and to glorify the great God of heaven. Did not the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, and what he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and therein verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Amen. Now, what's interesting about this, you say, Brother Harvey, I know this, and I believe some of you do. But there's some here don't know it. And there's some here that the Lord's not revealed this to them because they're not saved by the grace of God. And we ought to think about those people. And we ought to praise God's grace for us knowing. That is, being a recipient of it. He said here in 2 Timothy 1 9, who hath saved us. Now that's leading off from verse 8, which is God. According to the power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now notice, not according to our works. Okay, now we get rid of that. We eliminate that salvation as a work that man does for God. The Word of God eliminates that. But then look what he says. But according to His, that's referring back to God, His own purpose and grace. And a clincher is this. This is hard for a lot of saved people even digest. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And no wonder we say, oh, to grace, how great it is. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let my wandering heart, or however that goes. But anyway, the grace I'm in. The psalm just left me. And so we see that this is even true. If you know it, praise God that you do. And Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, if you want to look at the preceding verse, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God. Notice, our Savior toward men appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's so much in this. But how thankful I am for this great salvation. So the salvation is thirdly by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is extended to man upon the virtue of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, God would never have reached out to you. I would never reach out to you. It's all because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of necessity we ought to look back there in Romans 3 and in verse 21 down through verse 26. You know, I get to thinking when I preach these messages that, well, I've preached this before. And I don't know any sermon you can preach without preaching. Amen. If you're talking about salvation or being saved, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. You know, I went into this last week and said, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, notice, to declare His righteousness. We're talking about the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Jesus. Now to seek to add human merits. A lot of people do that. You say, I believe salvation is by grace through faith. I believe it's totally the Lord. And you'll have people say, oh, I believe that too, but you've got to do this too. That ain't what that scripture says. Amen. He don't say that nowhere in the Bible.
men in their own preconceived, deceived ideas have tried to make a theology to fit God. But he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And he says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I guarantee anybody that believes that it's the merits of Christ and grace plus works will wind up boasting. They'll talk about how good they are. They'll talk about how holy they are. They'll talk about how righteous they are. They'll talk about how sanctified they are. And they'll forget about the work of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm leery of a Baptist that's always telling me how good he is. Aren't you? I've heard men talk about how righteous they were and that they were above everybody else. And, you know, and I thought about how terrible. Because I believe a good Baptist knows how to praise y'all. And I believe that we know how unworthy we are and how deserving we are. But I think we know the grace of God is sufficient. And we praise the grace of God. So to seek to add human merits, deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's death and count. It robs him of his honor, and it robs him of his glory, and it places human works and merit upon an equal basis with the merits of God, the dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.